All right. So I want to say, you know, I said this before as we're getting started, is that we're running service with very few members of our typical team. In fact, I think Katie and I are the only staff members here today. So we've been calling this in Meridian, we've been calling it Feral Family Sunday, because my dad's leading and I'm preaching and I was going to sing. And then I was like, if I sing, I will be on stage all day. And you don't need to see me that much. So I'm going to spare you from that. But it's kind of weird to me because everyone's at the race. And, you know, this is the first time that I've actually lived in Indianapolis during race week. And as a kid who grew up 40 miles from here, I never really understood why people made such a big deal about the race. Which it might sound weird, but my town is a Memorial Day town. And we have a really big, nice old cemetery. And so, when you drive through, it's right in the middle of town. And so as you drive through, everything is decorated. They really take effort into making the graves look really nice, and they add a bunch of flowers, and we do a big Memorial Day parade. So for me, it was like, the race just like didn't make sense to me. And I honestly, like, I didn't realize how big of a deal it was. But the older I get, I don't know if you guys know this, the Indy 500 is kind of a big deal. A few years ago, I went to Spain, and in Europe, a lot of people speak either fluent or pretty good English, so it's not hard to get around if you're an English speaker in Europe. And the funny thing was is that people couldn't distinguish in Spain a British accent from an American accent. They could just tell that we were speaking English. And so whenever they heard us speaking English, they would say, oh, where are you from? And at first, I was a little nervous because I like had it in my head that like all Europeans hate Americans. And so I was like, you know, I didn't know if I should say that I'm from America, but I did. And it was, their faces would light up and they're like, what state are you from? You know, like they would want to know, which state are you from? And I looked it up. Did you know most Americans cannot place Indiana on a map? Which I don't know what that says about our geography lessons in school, but how well we pay attention to our teachers. But I was thinking, oh, you're from Europe. You're not even going to have known of Indiana, right? And I was like, oh, I'm from Indiana around Indianapolis. And they're like, you're from Indianapolis? And I was like, yes. And they were like, have you ever been to the race? What is it like? And I was like, I've never been to the race. They're like, you live in Indianapolis and you've never been to the Indy 500? I was like, I've never been to the Indy 500. And it's this thing that I've never been more proud in my life of being from Indiana than when I was in Spain, because people thought I was the coolest person ever because I lived near the racetrack. Like, that was just the coolest thing. And I guess I shouldn't be surprised that people all over the world know Indiana, because for over 100 years, Indianapolis has hosted the world's largest sporting event, right, year after year. In fact, this has helped Indy secure major events like hosting the NCAA conference in general, but a lot of the tournaments, NBA All-Star Weekend. We host the NFL Combine every year. We've hosted a Super Bowl. Were you thinking about hosting a draft site? So it's crazy. We host all these big things, and people are like, I don't understand, why is Indianapolis so good at that? But it's like Indianapolis, because we were built around the race, we have won awards for the best city to host conventions and large events. Even our airport is award-winning. People say Indy's the best airport to fly in and out of, right? And we're a big deal because we were built to be a big deal. We were built around hosting a bunch of people because we have to, right? Every May, people from all around the world travel into our city. They use our highways, they stay in our hotels, and they watch the greatest spectacle in racing. Okay. So I was prepping for this message, and it's Pentecost Sunday, like I said, and I couldn't help but think of how fitting that race day and Pentecost Sunday line up. Because I think we can draw a lot of similarities from what the ancient city of Jerusalem looked like in late May to what the city of Indianapolis looks like in late May. And I'm going to tell you why, okay? Even though they're far apart both in space, right, like in how far we're apart in the world, and also in time, right? I think there's going to be some similarities you see. So let me paint a picture for you. So back in after Easter, 50 days after Passover or Easter, in Jewish culture is what's called the Feast of Weeks, which was one of the three pilgrimage feasts, which means that every year at these feasts, people would leave their places of where they lived and they would all travel to Jerusalem. And there would be big parties, big celebrations. They would worship in the temple. They would celebrate a specific thing in Jewish history. So the Feast of Weeks, 50 days after Passover or Easter is what we call it. So during this week, again, Jewish people would travel into the city. They would stay with relatives. They would stay in hotels. They would even stay in tents, right, just outside. And they would worship at the temple and they would eat good food all week long. And the city was filled with a lot of extra people during this time, okay? At night, there were lots of extra people around in the streets. They would often share meals with friends, and so you could walk down the street during mealtimes and you would just see like every single house had a party, right? Everybody was getting together to talk about the Feast of Weeks. And because of the history of the Jewish people, many of the people there spoke in different languages. And for the people who couldn't make the journey, they were celebrating at home and they were waiting for family who went to Jerusalem to come back and tell them what happened. What did you see? What did you hear? You know, what was the temple like? And they would ask all these questions. And I know that this is only my first year living in the city in May, but to me, it feels really similar, right? Like, we have people from all over the world traveling into our city. They're speaking lots of different languages, right? Our highways are crowded. Our restaurants are crowded. Like, there's people everywhere, right? And they're all waiting to celebrate one big important thing that happens every year, right? So you can see where my mind kind of drew the similarities. So back in ancient Jerusalem, and right before Jesus had ascended into heaven, he left the disciples with instructions to wait in Jerusalem and not to do anything until the Helper or the Spirit arrives. And I think that's kind of funny. A side note, I think it's funny because, like, how would they know when that happens? They're like, the Helper's coming, the Spirit's right, you just wait there. And they're kind of like, for what? what's that going to look like? I think that's kind of funny. They didn't know what they were waiting for. So as you know, the disciples were all gathered in one place, right? And it was in the morning, and they're sharing a meal because it's the Feast of Weeks, and so they're all just kind of hanging out in one space because that's what Jesus told them to do, right? And suddenly, a violent wind came through the house, and little mini pillars of fire came and rested on each of the followers' heads, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Helper had arrived. And the disciples were moved by the power of the Spirit, and they started to praise God, but it was all in different languages, languages that they had no business knowing, okay? So, again, remember, the streets are filled with people. You can just, like, walk down the street. Everybody's there. There's so many people in Jerusalem right now. And people are going to notice when this commotion is going on, right? They're going to notice the wind. They're going to notice pillars of fire falling on people's heads. And all of a sudden, people start speaking in different languages. I don't know about you, but if I was walking by a restaurant and I saw that, I would take notice. Like, it's not a normal thing, right? And this is what's so funny to me, because people all of a sudden could hear God being praised in their own language, right? That they traveled from afar, their local dialect, their local language, all of a sudden they heard people praising God in their language, in their tongue. And people, being the wonderful humans that they are, they try to justify what was happening around them just with the information that they had. You know, it's just like they have to explain what's happening in order for it to make sense. And so they're like, I guess they're drunk. Like, they're like, they have to be drunk, right? And Peter's there, and Peter's like, no, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk. He's like, but I do have something really cool and really fun that I want to share with you. And Peter stood up, and he gave the first sermon with the entire concept of the gospel that we know it today. He gave the first sermon there, talked about Jesus, talked about the Holy Spirit, talked about the resurrection, talked about new life that we could have, right? And 3,000 people who were listening devoted their lives to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And they called this day Pentecost, meaning 50th, okay? Sometimes we get like really churchy words and we hear Pentecost and that sounds like a very church word. It just means 50 days after Easter, because it was 50 days after Easter. It was really simple. But from that day, we launched into the wonderful yet terrifying, beautiful yet ugly, ordained and yet very rocky journey that is the history of the church. It has not been a smooth ride since that day. And I don't think anyone expected it to be. But we finally saw the full picture of the personhood and the nature of God that we call the Trinity, which is, again, a churchy word, but it just means one God that is expressed in three different roles or persons, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God Holy Spirit. And I truly believe that the only reason the church is still around today and has been as successful as it has been is because of the Helper or the Holy Spirit. Okay, I believe that. Point blank, Holy Spirit has gotten us to where we are today. And Jesus said time and time again that we would be able to do more, even more than he did in his earthly ministry, once we had access to the Holy Spirit. And he spoke about Holy Spirit as if he was an old friend, that he was loved dearly, and he couldn't wait for us to meet Holy Spirit, right? Because the reality was, Holy Spirit was an old friend to Jesus, right? Jesus knew the power of Holy Spirit, and he could not wait for us to meet Holy Spirit, right? And yet, despite this, despite the fact that we currently have the Holy Spirit driving us, most Christians would say that they have a relationship with Jesus, but not the Holy Spirit. Okay? And this is a direct quote from Barna. If you don't know what Barna is, it's a Christian research institute that focuses specifically on Christian issues or topics. So research that people can use in the church to help kind of put things in perspective. It's a very well-respected research facility, and I love it. But I was kind of looking at Holy Spirit, like what's the common beliefs about the Holy Spirit in the church? And I came across some statistics that were startling, right? Startling. Okay. So it says, this is a quote, most Christians do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a living force either. Overall, 38 strongly agreed and 20 somewhat agreed that the Holy Spirit is a symbol of God's power or presence, but is not a living entity. Just 1/3 of Christians disagreed with that statement, and 9% were unsure. That makes me so sad, right? Because the church, and I'm talking about like the big church, right? Like churches as a whole, affirm the personhood of Holy Spirit. And a lot of times, I think the issue is we talk about the Holy Spirit, we might refer to it as it. It moves me, right? But I don't like that. I think it takes away from the personhood of the Holy Spirit. You know, we believe as the church, again, big church, that Holy Spirit is living and active. We believe that we can have a relationship with Holy Spirit. We believe Holy Spirit speaks to us through scripture and other ways. And I think that it's our lack of relationship with Holy Spirit that stalls us as we're trying to do things for the kingdom. In John 14, Jesus spends most of that chapter talking about the role Holy Spirit will play in our lives after he's gone. So starting in verse 12 and then 16 through 19, it says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Okay, so this is crazy to me. Jesus is saying that the church will have the ability to do even greater works than what Jesus did in his earthly ministry because of the power of Holy Spirit, right? That's insane, because Jesus did a lot of cool things. But he's like, you don't even know. You don't even know what this guy's capable of. He's super cool. You're going to love him, right? Jesus knew that while him being on earth was necessary and good for a while, how much more of an intimate relationship could we have with the Lord if we literally became temples for Holy Spirit to come and dwell in us and lead us, right? That's so much more intimate than just like kind of knowing a guy, right? And so he is like, you don't even know how cool this is going to be. And here's the thing, while the idea of working next to God as a disciple is really cool, the idea of God working through us and in us, I think that's even cooler, right? I don't know if you guys are on TikTok, probably not. I saw a TikTok the other day, and it was talking about you know, how we would look at a disciple when we got to heaven, and they're like, that's so cool, like, you got to work with Jesus. And the disciple turns back and is like, that's so cool, you got to work with the Holy Spirit, you know? And it's like, they thought that was so exciting that we lived our whole lives having access to the Holy Spirit. So I think that's kind of fun. But he literally wanted us to be the hands and feet of Jesus, right? That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. Paul reiterates this idea in 1 Corinthians 12. So it says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, right? So we know that everybody gets access to this, right? Everybody gets access. If you believe in God, you have access to the Holy Spirit, right? If you believe in Jesus and you accept him, you have access to the Holy Spirit. All right, so just as a body, through the one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Holy Spirit empowers us to do good works by uniquely gifting each of us. So let me ask you a question. What if one day your lung or your heart or your liver just decides to stop working? Do you think you'd last that long? Probably not. Probably not. So when we neglect our gifting with our relationship and our relationship with Holy Spirit, it's like taking out a vital organ of the body. And here's the thing. Either way, God will make it work, right? Like, God will make it work. He's God. He can do it. And he will call and gift someone else to raise them up and do it. But here's the fact that I know for sure. You and the church will suffer for it. Because you neglected your gift, right? If you don't step up to that role, you will suffer for it and the church will suffer for it. God will still get it done, but we're going to feel it, right? We're going to feel that piece of the body missing. We were given gifts to use them. This is what Pentecost is all about. Being filled with the Holy Spirit and letting that power change us. Let Holy Spirit guide us. Holy Spirit was not intended to be a gift that we can say thank you for and then put on the shelf, right? Our lives should flow out of our relationship with Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit will lead us to knowledge and truth, and we will be empowered to do good works which were prepared for us to do. One of my favorite church books that I've read is called Wild Goose Chase by Mark Batterson, and I've mentioned this book a lot on stage. It's really good if you haven't read it. But the idea of the book is that the sacrifice that Jesus made freed us so that we can now follow the wild goose into all of creation to live exciting adventures with him. And they call it the wild goose because Celtic Christians called the Holy Spirit Wild Goose. And so he has this book called The Wild Goose Chase about learning to follow after the Holy Spirit. But he has this problem, right? See, he says Christians are often trapped in these cages. We can't follow the wild goose because we're trapped in these cages. But he says the sacrifice that Jesus made came and broke all those cages open, right? So we're free. And we just choose to sit in the cage and not use our freedom to follow the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of, I think that's kind of confusing for Jesus and for the Holy Spirit, right? Because it's like, what are you doing? I opened the door. Like, fly away. And we're like, no, I like it here. It's cozy. I made a bed here. I built a nest here. It's nice and you know, it's nice and cozy here. And he's like, but you're not free. I freed you, right? And so it's this idea of learning to break out of our cages that Jesus opened the door for and follow the Holy Spirit, right? So Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. And I think a lot of us think that Jesus died and rose again, ascended into heaven, and now it's all up to us. We're out here alone. We're orphaned. But that's not true. We have the best helper that Jesus could think of, right? The best resource that he can give, an even better resource than Jesus himself. What? Jesus said, this is a better resource for you than me being here, right? Sometimes we just want Jesus to come back. We just want Jesus here. Jesus will fix it and make it all better. Like, we have the Spirit of the living God here with us because of Pentecost. And Jesus said, that's way better. That's way better for you. The helper will guide us, lead us to places we could never imagine, and lead us to people who are hurting, lead us to bless the people around us. And through the works that we are gifted and called to, people will see our faith in action and be drawn to the gospel. They might not be big life-changing events. They can be small moments, small prompting that the Holy Spirit prepares for us so that we can show others how much love that we have in our lives. And that we have so much, we have extra to give away, right? And I think that Jesus makes this idea really clear, right? The idea of not staying trapped in your cage, right? But following the leadings of the Holy Spirit, doing the things, using your gifts, blessing the people. He makes this really, really clear in Matthew 25. See, Jesus in this whole chapter tells three stories or parables throughout the course of this chapter. One story is called the parable of the bags of gold. So a master is leaving on a trip and he tells three of his servants, he's like, here, they each get a different amount of gold. But he was like, I want to take this back from you. But here, kind of keep things running. Here you go. Here's five bags of gold. And I'll want it back when I get back from my trip. Okay. Two of the people, they invested the gold, right? They grew the harvest. They grew their master's land. They used it to grow themselves and the people around them and their harvest. One guy, he was like, well, I know he gave me this gift, but I want to make sure I still have it when he gets back. And so I'm going to bury it in the ground. And when he gets back, I'll still have it. But that way nobody can steal it. And I'm not tempted to use it, right? And so the master gets back and people are like, hey, you gave me five bags of gold and I earned another five bags of gold. So here's 10 bags of gold back. And the other guy's like, you gave me two bags and I earned another two bags. And so here's four bags of gold back. And it gets to the other guy, and he's like, you gave me one bag of gold. I buried it in the ground so I wouldn't lose it. Here you go. And the master is like, okay. He's kind of disappointed. He's like, I gave you this to help run my kingdom while I'm gone. Like, run my farm, run my business while I was gone. And you did nothing with it. You just buried it in the ground. And that last servant disappointed his master because he did nothing with the gift that he was given. And Jesus moves on to the last story, which is less of a parable and more of a metaphor for what the kingdom of God is going to be like. And, you know, it's a metaphor about the judgment day for when Jesus, our master and king, comes back. And he describes two groups of animals, sheep and goats. And he divides them into two groups. And first he starts with the sheep. We'll start in verse 34. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, which are the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Right? And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needed clothes and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Okay, that sounds great, right? I would love for Jesus to tell me that I can accept my inheritance. God prepared it. I pleased him. That was awesome. But unfortunately, there's another group of people he says something to. So let's move on to that. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. All right, I don't know about you guys. I want to be a sheep, right? I do not want to be a goat. I know, like, kind of the thing right now is, oh, don't be a sheep. Don't be a sheep, right? It's kind of online everywhere. I want to be a sheep. I want to be a sheep. A sheep sounds like they've got it worked out pretty good, right? Like, I want to be someone who God can look at on Judgment Day and say, like, you did well. You did good. You're a sheep. And you can come and take your inheritance, right? Be with the good shepherd. But Jesus makes it very clear, doesn't he? He doesn't want us to waste our gift. Holy Spirit has a life full of adventure and good works for us to do. And because we are all a part of one body, we need you. Yes, you, to do your part and use your gifting. You know, I thank God that 2,000 years later, Holy Spirit is still moving in and through us and leading us to incredible things right here in a city full of travelers who are all gathered around to celebrate something unique to our city that they have to be in our city to celebrate and see for themselves. So as the band comes back up, on this day of Pentecost, you know, in a town full of people, let's reinvite the Holy Spirit to fall fresh on us. And we're reminded yet again that the mission of the kingdom will take all of us. It will take us chasing after the Holy Spirit like never before, using our gifting like never before, using our gift, the helper, like never before, reaching out to our neighbors like never before. And if we can do that, I can't imagine what adventures Holy Spirit will let us tag along for. Bow your heads and pray with me. Holy Spirit, thank you for all of the work that you've done in our church and in our city. Thank you for falling fresh on us whenever we need it. Thank you for allowing us to enter your space. Thank you for joining us here in the mess that we have made sometimes. And still helping us to work through it anyway. Thank you for giving us gifts. Thank you for giving us good tasks and good work to do. Thanks for giving us purpose and a meaning with our life. I pray that everyone here at Meridian this morning or joining us online, they would know that Meridian and the church as a whole cannot function without the gifts that you have given them. I pray that you will help us all realize some of those good works that we can do to help glorify you and grow your kingdom. Thank you for joining us that 2,000 years ago in a city called Jerusalem. And thank you for joining us today in Indianapolis on race day, in a city filled with travelers, that we might still advance the kingdom of God. We love you so much, and we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.